late. Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4:11. And let's open up in prayer. Let's thank God for the time we have together. Thank God for His Word, His salvation, and the wonderful lives that He has given us. Again, it's a reminder that let's be humble and reverent before God and know that every word in His Word is particularly chosen by Him. And so no matter what passage we're on, no matter what we're studying, it's pertinent to us and in ways that I think that we'll not know until, fully know until we get to heaven. But so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and opportunity to learn your word. Thank you that what you have made us to be as your believer priests, as your children, your sons and daughters. We thank you for our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the beautiful in what he has done for us. It's wonderful beyond words. And amazingly enough, Father, that you have called each of us to mimic him, to imitate him, to be conformed to his image. It's a very, very high image. And Father, we, knowing that you would not ask us to do something that you have not given us the power to do, we reach forward to it. We don't always seem to get there. And we fail, Father. We're grateful that you have, by your grace, forgiven us and made that so abundantly clear in your word that we are forgiven of all failure and sin. And so even after we fail, we can confess and get back on the right road and reach ahead. We thank you, Father, so much for doing all that you have done. And may your Spirit empower us and enlighten our hearts by your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we're on the fourth gift. As you see here, Paul writes in Ephesians 4:11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. I'll show you the sentence structure here tonight, which shows pretty convincingly that pastor and teacher are of the same office or same gift, and therefore there are four gifts that are listed. We're focusing on pastor first off, and mostly actually, because teacher is pretty obvious to anyone. And the explanation of teacher is not near as much in the scripture as the explanation of pastor, or shepherd, which is pastor. Pastor is the English translation of the Latin pastore. So it's a transliteration where we just take the exact same words, the same word, and we bring it over into our language. So pastore is pastor. But pastore in Latin is the translation of the Hebrew, the Greek word poimen. It's not Hebrew, it's Greek. Poimen, which means shepherd. And so we, for the last couple classes, have actually begun to look at David, King David, as shepherd. He was called to be ruler of Israel, but in telling him this, God also told him to shepherd his people. But the way God put it, he said, shepherd my people, you will shepherd my people, and you will rule. And God lists shepherd first, then parallels it with ruler. So this is an extremely important point concerning leadership, of what if a leader, a parent, a pastor in a church, a leader in any capacity, if you are a Christian, you are shepherding, as well as in the authority that you have. Now, because shepherding is such a humble task, it's a sacrificial position. It gives, it serves, it protects, it considers the sheep more important than himself. But that does not mean that the shepherd ever gives up his authority. So you get confused about that. The pastor, the parent, the leader does not give up his authority. That authority is God-given. He exercises his authority. Like we see Paul telling the Corinthians to take the man who had had a horrendous lifestyle of sin, and he said, remove him from the church. And Paul used his authority as a pastor to excommunicate someone that needed to, that the Corinthians should have done in their own, but they did not exercise their authority. So authority needs to be exercised, but at the same time, the authority is a shepherd, and that's what God says to David. And so it's been extremely fruitful, actually, to look at David in our study of the church age pastor. There's many, many parallels. And also, you know, one of the ways to look at David or that's beneficial is he's a sinner, and all pastors in the church age are sinners. And when we're the ultimate shepherd that we're looking towards is the Lord Jesus Christ, he does never fail, obviously, but David did. And we even find out in David's failures what a shepherd should be. As we noted, when David remained in Jerusalem when the army went out to battle, he did not go with his flock. Right? And that's what began his trouble, and a great trouble. He didn't go with his flock, and yet he had been with his flock through thick and thin, through many things, through dangerous battles, and then in this, and it really was the last battle, and it was easy, and that's probably why David stayed home. He thought, well, this one's easy. They don't need me, and you know, it shows us that for the shepherd, the leader, the parent, no matter how safe it looks, no matter how easy it looks, we never take our eyes off the shepherding, the leading. Right? We're in every situation, we're to do so. And that's what a good shepherd is. Can we imagine our Lord taking his eyes off of us at any time? Right, our Lord sits at the right hand of God, intercedes for us constantly. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Can you imagine at all that there would be some day in your life that Jesus said, well, you know, they're probably okay. I'm not going to watch them today. I'm not going to be concerned about them today. But our Lord would never, ever do that. And so we're to be like him. So as a we remind, and I'll put this up a few times here before we finish, the shepherd protects the flock. He cares for them more than he cares for himself. He will not let bad things happen to them, not even one of them. And we get that from the Lord's parable of the 100 sheep. The 99 are safe. The one strays, the shepherd, and goes and gets the one. And so even for one of us, the Lord would do what needs to be done to get us back in the flock if we have gone astray. And, you know, is there anybody in the body of Christ, if you're shepherding, or you know, one of your children, say, well, you know, I don't like that child as much as the rest. I'm just going to let him get in trouble. That sounds ridiculous. You know, and obviously as a parent, we're really hardwired not to do that, at least if you're a decent person, even for an unbeliever. We're even the least of them. Right? Is that with our Lord is so much of this in the scripture that when Paul writes about the body of Christ, he said we bestow more honor on our more unseemly members. And it's because they seem maybe to be the least, whatever. There's no unimportant sheep is what the Lord reveals to us. He feeds them, he protects them, he feeds them. He doesn't let bad things happen to him. He leads them. He does everything he can to maintain them as healthy and happy. So as we just read, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Notice again the purpose for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up. Equipping here means to provide everything that is necessary. And for the work, and then the work done by the spiritual gifts is to edify the body of Christ. That's not just here, and other passages say the exact same thing, that we are to build one another up. That's what edification is, or building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and that's the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's one heck of a sentence. And so, you know, we're a part of that. We're all of us in our spiritual gifts are a part of building up the body of Christ to a certain purpose. And the purpose is that we build up one another to the point and build up, you know, not financially, not lie to each other and say, hey, have you lost weight? You look good. You know, anything like that. That's not the kind of building up that is mentioned here. It's the building up to attaining the unity of the faith, the knowledge, the full knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so that's where we're all headed. And that's what we're to help one another to get to. Paul groups shepherds and teachers together. He does that only here. We find Paul speak of elders and overseers, and they're to be teachers. He writes of the gift of teacher, but it's only here that he puts shepherd and teacher together. We have also seen, and we're going to go back to that actually for another point, in Acts chapter 20, that Paul equates, makes them actually equal, the episkopos, the overseer, and the presbyteros, which is the elder. And he makes them the same. And also he says that the overseer should be able to teach. And so if we put them all together, they actually look very, very much the same. Elder, overseer, pastor, and teacher. And the Lord said to Peter, do you love me? In John 21, and Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. And then the Lord responded, shepherd my sheep. You know, be a shepherd. Shepherd my sheep. And then, so we find in the New Testament, there's a noun for shepherd, and there's the verb shepherding. And both are, of course, related. So it seems conclusive to us from the scripture that pastor teacher or shepherd teacher is the same as the elder teacher or overseer teacher, and this gift and office would constitute the authority in a local church. And so again, it's quite a load that's on the leader, on the pastor. I would say from my viewpoint, it's not all that hard. At times it seems that it is, but there's a lot to consider. To be good at it, to be what God wants you to be, and that's true for all of us, it takes complete sacrifice of our lives. And that's the obstacle for all of us. Is that, you know, we have ideas of what we'll do or how much we'll do, how much effort or time we'll put into it, how much of our concentration and, you know, really how much of our soul and body and spirit will be put into this Christian life and this gift in serving the body of Christ. And all of us, you know, all of us hold back. All of us do. We hold something back for ourselves. And if we didn't, there'd be no maturing. There'd be no point in maturing if all of us, like right from the beginning, just gave it all to God and to His body. All of us hold back. And as we mature, and we don't, you know, we see the value of it. That's part of maturity, is seeing the value in this life. And so this authority, that it cannot be given up. Again, the authority cannot be it cannot be given up. But at the same time, the pastor has to understand that he's a teacher and a shepherd as well. Now, other churches and denominations will differentiate these. If you've heard of churches, they'll have pastors and elders. I've never really heard the term overseer used much, but I've heard elder used quite a bit, which is presbyteros. The scripture seems to equate them. And so we'll see that a little bit. It doesn't matter, really. If there's another church or denomination that says the pastor and the elder are separate, you know, as long as both people are following the way of the pastor or elder or, you know, the episkopos, the overseer, then it's fine. You know, if they have different offices, what does it matter? As I've heard recently, a church that had a need of a pastor, and they were interviewing. And they were doing these interviews for pastor, and one of a person who knew one of the interviewers asked them if, you know, what was their criterion? You know, what's the criteria for the guy coming in? And it was like this degree, certain amount of experience, and, you know, of course, agreement with the doctrine that's taught in that denomination and all of that. And the person said to him, well, what about 1 Timothy chapter 3? And the person said, what are you talking about, the interviewer? See, it's in 1 Timothy 3 that it says the overseer must be husband of one wife, gentle, irreproachable. His moral standards have to be extremely high. And it just shows what the ethics of the spirituality, the maturity, the ethics of an elder. And interestingly enough, this committee that was hiring a pastor had never even considered it, wherever this was. And so, you know, that's why I emphasize here the office. One of the reasons, we can imagine a believer having the gift of shepherding, including a woman. Remember, there were women, female prophets in the scripture, in the church age. In Acts 21, man who is Philip, the evangelist, he has four daughters, all of them are prophetesses. And however, being a prophetess would mean that you had the gift of prophecy, but that you would not hold an office of authority. According to Paul, he said he did not allow a woman to exercise authority over a man in the church. And that's also in 1 Timothy. And so we can imagine that. But if you have the office of a leader position, could be a deacon, could be a pastor, an elder, a leader, then that comes with a certain authority. And we've talked about that. I think I'm going to go past that. So Jesus said the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep in John 10. That's where we're going to end this doctrine, with our Lord in John 10, where he calls himself the good shepherd. In Hebrews 13:20, he's the great shepherd. And that's what we'll close with. The pastor who has the office of leading, protecting, guiding, teaching the congregation. It's a big responsibility, and therefore he must be gifted to perform it. And that's for all of us. And whatever we do, and we're called to do much, know that you're gifted to do this by God. So that's what, when we get weary and tired and we think, well, I can't do any more. I need time for myself. If we remember, we all need time for ourselves. Don't get me wrong. I'm just reading the Gospel of Luke now. I'm trying to catch up in the Bible reading before the end of the year, but still a couple of books behind. The point that Jesus makes quite a bit made by Luke in his Gospel is that Jesus would go away to pray. And in Luke's gospel, you hear of it more, at least it seems to me in this time reading through. I've seen it several times. And that the Lord would, in the evening or whenever, he'd skirt away to be alone and pray. And we all need that time. But when there was work to do, the Lord didn't say, you know what, I'm exhausted and you people are helpless. So, you know, I need to get out of here. I need some alone time. We would never imagine him doing that. So when we understand that we're gifted and that we have the Holy Spirit within, we know we can keep going. If we know, it's been made aware, we're aware of the fact that there's more work to do, that we can do it. And why is that? Because we're gifted by God. And so we trust. That's where faith comes in. All right, go to Acts 20. Now, as we know, and this should be mentioned in this study, that when the church grew in the first few centuries, after the apostles died off, John being the last one, you know, the baton, the torch is handed to another group of guys. Some of them we know, and like Polycarp and others. There's a few others in that generation that we know of that were courageous and were like the apostles. But that's the next generation. And then as the church expanded like crazy through the Roman Empire, there's the need for a lot of teachers and a lot of leaders. People can't travel to congregations. We find what we see here is that Paul calls a meeting of the elders at Ephesus. Now, you say, well, if Ephesus is a big city, but there are probably, I mean, who knows, dozens of churches. I mean, everybody's on foot. No one's driving. And so the individual local assemblies are scattered throughout. And that calls for a lot of leaders, a lot of teachers. The flock has to be taken care of. And so as it expanded, obviously, the kingdom of darkness, Satan, saw his opportunity. And as one of the opportunities is, and this is always easy for Satan to do because we're also susceptible to it, is that, excuse me, power corrupts. So get a man in position or get false teachers to go into these areas and teach falsehood and try and drag Christians out of their churches to go follow them. And what do they want? You know, what do these false teachers want? They want to be glorified. And we've seen this happen throughout the church. In our own age, it happens as well, that someone has the position of authority as a pastor, has the title. And again, you're not going to have that position or title unless people show up and listen to you. So you could be a false teacher who has convinced enough people to listen, and then you can easily abuse your power. And it's happened far too much in the church. But, you know, it depends on if you get listeners or not. And so we see that in this passage. As the church also became enamored with the state, meaning state government, we see this with the church in Rome is where it began, and it continued to happen in other nations throughout the history of the church, where the church actually became involved in this in state government, and it corrupted it. And what comes with that corruption is increased power and increased wealth. And the position is abused. But notice what Paul says here. We've been here before. In Acts 20:17, Paul calls a meeting of the elders, their presbyteros, in the churches. And when he speaks to them, he calls them overseers. And so in this passage, once we can read it here, look at verse 28, he says, "Be on your guard for yourselves." You know, that's something you can easily pass over. Be on guard for yourselves. In other words, you are serving properly, humbly, doing what you should do. You know, you're shepherding the sheep. You're not after sordid gain, is the way that Peter puts it. You're not trying to, you know, it's not all about you. You care more about the sheep than you do about yourself. Does that mean that you'll always be like that? Well, it's the same true for any believer. If you're maturing, if you're doing well in the Christian way of life right now, does that guarantee that you will be doing so next year? The answer is no. We've got to be careful. Right? The devil roams about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So what did Peter write there? He said, be sober and alert. So again, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos. But he called them poimen in verse 17. So they're the same. Right? According to Paul's writing here, the elder and the overseer are the same. It's the same office. But notice what he says to them. So you've been you're an overseer, and then he says shepherd. There's the verb of poimen. Shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So we have episkopos, presbyteros, which is elder. Episkopos is overseer, and we have poimen, but this is the verb. They're called the shepherd, and that's the word for pastor. Right, so all three of them are right here. Okay. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, here they are, savage wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. Now, I would imagine all wolves are pretty savage. But Paul makes it clear here that what are they among you for? What do wolves do in flocks? They eat, they devour, they kill. And so, and that's what he means here. He means for them to be very careful because great damage will be done. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Notice what they do. They speak perverse things. Perverse means twisted. Twisted how? Well, it's not. You know, they're not going into the churches teaching Buddhism or, anything that's so far left field away from Christianity. It sounds like Christianity. You know, some of the same vocabulary. They're trying to draw people away, and that's what he says here. They're trying to draw away the disciples after them. And so it's a pseudo-false Christianity. Therefore, he says, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What's able to give you this inheritance amongst the saints is the word of God. Again, I commend you to God and to the word of God. In other words, now, we're, again, starting, be on guard for yourselves. And then Paul says, look, put your lives in God's hands and fill your heart with his word. And don't ever stop doing that. And then Paul uses himself as the example in verse 33. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What's wonderful about this quote of our Lord is it's not in the Gospels. I find that just kind of tickles me a little bit. Yeah, your pastor, you spend most of your waking hours in the Word of God. It's stuff like this that makes you a little giddy. It's not recorded in the Gospels, and yet Paul knows it, quotes it. You know, he's heard it from one of them. You know, from whomever Paul spent time with Peter and with John and with the other apostles, and they told him this. But it wasn't recorded in any Gospel, which I think is pretty neat. But notice what Paul exhorts them to do, using himself as an example. But this is, if you're not a pastor, then this still applies in so many ways. First, you're to be on the alert for the enemy, not just for others, but for yourself. Right? You got to tend your own flock or your own soul. You got to take care of it. Any of us can be deceived, go astray. It can happen quickly. And so we've got to be on guard for ourselves. And then for the flock, notice he says he prays for the flock, he admonishes the flock. And admonish here would mean a face-to-face kind of thing. It's an encouragement. He covets no one's wealth. That's not what he's in it for, not for the wealth. How many people have become pastors throughout the history of the church for the wealth? Or maybe in the beginning they didn't. But as the wealth came, and the church was built, and the church grew, and the people came in, that they got corrupted because they weren't on guard for themselves. He covets no one's wealth. We'll see that in Peter as well when he describes the pastor. He works hard with his hands. He ministers to his own needs. So notice this, and this is kind of precious to me because I've seen pastors kind of have themselves up on a pedestal and they expect other people to do things that they can do. You know, in other words, I want you to kind of serve me like a servant. I'm the master, and I just want to clap my hands and have everything brought to me. Whereas, what does Paul say here? I work with my own hands. He worked, and we know from the book of Acts that Paul had a skill at making tents, which in their day was in our day too, but tents for us are normally for camping. They were for them too, but in the Middle East, there's a lot of outside activity where tents were used, and gatherings and people going about and traveling. And Paul did this with a couple other tent makers in the church. Achaia and Priscilla were tent makers, and Paul spent time with them. And it was when the Corinthians weren't supporting Paul, so he went and made tents. And he worked with his hands. He helps the weak. He remembers the maxim, right? This is so important to apply to all of us. It's better to give more blessed. More blessed meaning happier. Right? This Greek word, makarios, it means to be happy as well as blessed. It's always used in the plural. It's happinesses or blessings. Blessed to you when you give instead of receive. And you have that attitude. And that's the promise. The false teachers, as we see here, are always savage wolves. They do not care for the flock. They only want to draw the flock after themselves. And then, once they draw the flock after themselves, they destroy them. Which is why the false teacher never survives for long. Because he always ends up destroying the thing that he's built. Because it's false. It's on no foundation, and it will eventually fall apart. So, to make the point, there have been far too many abusers of power in the office of pastor throughout the history of the church. There's been far too many false teachers behind pulpits. And, of course, one is too many. But this is not regulated by God. If you go out into the world and you convince enough people to listen to you and to support you, God doesn't rain, fiery hailstones from heaven and destroy your building or your ministry. He allows it to happen and has continued to. All right. So only in Ephesians 4:11 is a believer called a shepherd, but the verb to shepherd is used by Jesus to Peter in John 21:16. That's why he says, if Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes. Then the Lord says, shepherd my sheep. And Peter turns around and uses the exact same verb in his letter, 1 Peter 5:2, to the ministers. But the ministers, these other ministers are elders. He uses the word presbyteros. Peter doesn't use the word shepherd, but he says presbyteroses, you shepherd. So elders, shepherd. And Paul, of course, as we see here, we just read, used it to shepherd, use the verb, for the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20:28. Quoting John Walvoord, was once for many years the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, a great theologian. He's gone home to be with the Lord many years ago. A few decades ago, we should say. He says this, quote, the general care of the Christian flock is the work of a pastor. And to this end, some receive the gift of being pastor. And he quotes Ephesians 4:11. By its very title, it compares to the work of a shepherd caring for his sheep. The word pastors, being the translation of poimenos, a word meaning literally shepherds. A pastor is one who leads, provides, protects, and cares for the flock. as in the natural figure, no small skill is required to care for the flock properly. So in the spiritual reality, a pastor needs a supernatural gift to be to his flock all that a pastor should. It's beautifully put. All right, I thought I'd have some fun with the Greek sentence, as I am now learning Greek, finally. And this is the sentence in Ephesians 4:11, and it's actually pretty easy to decipher. The first part is kai autos endikin. And I mentioned this before. This is important. This opening of this, I'll use my pointer. This opening point right here is important for all of us, because in Greek this word does mean he gives. Right? You don't need that's the pronoun. Autos is the pronoun. You don't need a pronoun in Greek, because the verbs themselves have the person, what person it is. That's third person singular, this verb right here. When you add autos, you're emphasizing. So that's why it could be written, and he himself. The reason why Paul puts in autos is to emphasize Christ as giver. Right? We all know how important this is. Because in my gift, in my ministry, if I start emphasizing myself, then eventually the wheels come off. You get occupied with yourself, you get proud, you get anxious, right? Because you're afraid of losing things, you're afraid of, if you're occupied with yourself, you're afraid of not getting recognized, you're afraid of things not working out. That causes anxiety. When you don't get what you want, that causes bitterness, and eventually you become miserable. And there's a whole lot of other sinful emotions along the way. Which is wonderful that somebody was interviewing Tucker Carlson, who in the cable news world has become huge now. And I listen to him. I like him very much. But he's being interviewed about his success. And the person interviewing him asked him, how does it feel? To have this show and this show and this show, and you're such a big deal now. And Tucker turned to him and said, I don't think about myself. I said, I don't think about any of that. Because I know if I think about myself, what will happen is I'll get anxious. I'll get the same thing that I just said. I borrowed it from him. I'll get anxious. I'll get nervous. I'll get bitter. I'll end up miserable. And so he said, and this is a great thing that he said, he said, I work very hard not to think of myself. And he's right. He's so right about that. Because you can't just say in one moment, I'm not going to think about myself anymore. It takes hard work, because we're in this fleshly body. And the flesh within us, which has passions and desires, is going to constantly hound us to think about ourselves. Constantly. And so it's work. It takes work. To not think about yourself. And the opening of this sentence actually is that doctrine. He himself gave gifts. Right? We didn't earn these, or we didn't make them. All right, so here you have tautus is a definite article. That's the, and men is indeed. Can be indeed or on the other hand, but here it's indeed. Apostolos, apostles. Tous de prophetas, prophets, tous de evangelitas, evangelists, and then tous de poimenos kai didaskalos. Poimenos di didaskalos. And notice there's a day, and a day. So 3 days. Not D-A-Y-Ds. And there's a little, they mean and or even. And there's only one here. The one article, one the, or it should be and the. And then there's two of these guys. And the whole construction of the sentence has apostle alone, prophet alone, evangelist alone, each of them preceded by an and the, and there's two gifts together, separated by a chi. All right? So it's because of that. There's a few expositors are very good that separate them, but they're together here. The pastor, the leader, not the leader, sorry, forget about it, because leadership is a different, is can be a different gift. The pastor, the overseer, the elder has to be able to teach. And in some churches, there's a pastor who kind of runs things, and then there's other people who teach. You know, I'm not, I wouldn't say that anybody needs to get all caught up in kind of thinking that's all blasphemous. But according to the scripture, it shouldn't really be that way. According to the scripture, the elder, the pastor, the shepherd needs to be able to teach. So quite apart from being merely an organizer, a promoter, or a social leader, the true pastor gives himself to preaching the word. And this is a big part of his work that he's to do. Now, there's something is that I have learned this by experience. Getting back to this, you know, it's both of these things. If these are one gift, and they are, you've got the shepherd here, and then you've got the teacher there. And, you know, for instance, in my case, I love teaching more than I love leading, just naturally. Leading is harder for me. I'm sure for other people it's easier than teaching. For me, teaching and studying and teaching, I love it. I love doing it. But the leading part, I say, well, you know, I remember at times in the past saying, it'd be nice to have another person to do all the leading so I could just do the teaching. But in this study, I've discovered that you have to be both. And think about it, in whatever your gift is, in however it serves the body of Christ, and in fact, in the whole Christian way of life in general, there's aspects of it that we don't like. There's aspects of it that we like more than others. And it's easy to just kind of say, well, you know, I'm just going to focus on the stuff that I like, and I'm going to ignore the stuff that I don't like. And that's an aspect of your character that you're not maturing. You're letting it languish, and it will remain immature. And so then those are parts they take work. It takes humility too. It takes humility to say, this is a part of my life that I need to work. I need to up my game here. I need to work at this. And how do I do it? I do it, but I also pray. I talk to God a lot about it. But all of us have to do that. Speak to God about it. And ask him to show me how to get better at this. What must I do? And God will set you up. Right? So it's something we talked about, I don't know if it was last night or the night before, but God, the grace of God opens the door, but he doesn't grab you by the hair and throw you through. You know, he doesn't grab you by the nape of the neck and throw you through. He bids you to walk. So right, so he says, pick up your cross and follow me. The decision that we all have to make is have the courage and the faith to walk, to go. And so grace means that God's going to set it up for you. And in fact, he'll make it, if you depend upon him, put your faith in him, trust him. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but in times it's going to be very hard, but God promises success. He promises that he will accomplish his good pleasure in you. But we've got to do it. We've got to take the steps. We've got to make the decisions. And they're not easy ones all the time. But if you do them, you'll find power and great humility. So in speaking of, you know, the teaching of the pastor, the teaching of anyone, what must he teach? The Word of God only. That doesn't mean he can't add in an anecdote. The reason we do that, and if you know your crowd, you know that every once in a while you have to throw in some funny anecdote, challenge, you know, something that's It's not in the Word of God. It's what we call extra-biblical. There's nothing wrong with that. But the focus of his teaching has to be the Word of God and the Word of God alone. So a lot of people teach experience, and experience doesn't make doctrines. That's why it's dangerous. You can use experience as examples, almost like a parable. You can use your experience as a principle, as an example, but you must make sure that it is dead-on accurate with the Word of God. I've heard people teach experiences. You know, they've seen things. Take, for instance, there's a a dead guy's book. I talk of these guys are on my shelf. They help me, right? They're, as the writer of Hebrews talks about, the great cloud of witnesses, and those are my books in there. They're so helpful. People have gone before me and have done all of this work, and I can just open up their books and in a matter of a couple of hours take into my heart all the work that they spent so many years doing. It's terrific. And there's a guy named Merrill Unger. He's a great theologian from the past. And he was dead on, immovable on the fact that demons could not possess a believer. Right? Because in the scripture, do you find believers indwelt or possessed by demons? Not anywhere. Where do you find demon possession? Well, there's one instance. I know of one, maybe there's maybe a one or two, but I know of one with the little girl that was following Paul around in the book of Acts, but we see them in the Gospels. And it seemed in the Gospel, it seemed like every other person was demon-possessed in some passages. But is also the fact that, you know, you're the holy temple of God, that you're indwelt by God. So would God allow a demon to possess his temple? And we would all, and I am dogmatically that no, that cannot happen, of my opinion. Can you go to a passage that says, you know, you read the black and white, it says a believer cannot be indwelt by a demon? No, you're not going to find that. But we infer it by the truth. So getting back to Unger was like that. And then he heard multiple stories of people by experience, and generally in third world places, where they saw this. You know, they saw this person indwelt by a demon. They saw this person possessed. And after he'd heard these stories, he changed his mind. And I have one of his books in there where he writes a whole chapter about it, how a believer can be indwelt by a demon. And it's not based on scripture. It's based on stories he heard. It's based on experience. And there's more examples of that in other places where people have heard stories, seen things, and they make doctrines out of them. And you can't do it. You can't do it. Human experience is not revelation from God. Human ideas, ideologies. If God doesn't fill in the blank here, right, where we have questions, we can't fill it in on our own. Every time I think of that, I think of the guy at my ordination exam asked me how angels had sex with women. Could you explain to me how angels had sex with women so that they can make the Nephilim in Genesis chapter 6? I said, I can't believe you asked me that. It's my ordination. Like, it's a terrible question. Of course, we know nothing. We know nothing about that. Right? How did that all happen? None of us know. It's just that God said, you know, and I'm not going to even go into it because it's not particularly stated that angels, did it say that angels had sex with women? No, it doesn't say that. And so there's controversy there. When people want to fill stuff in, why did Satan fall? I say, well, he was proud. All right, that's okay. We take passages, we say, well, he was proud. But we hardly know anything about his fall. Why did God make him if he knew he was going to fall? Right? Why make him in the first place? And yeah, but yet people will fill in those blanks, and they'll call it doctrine. It must not be done. all right. Now, again, I reiterate, the pastor must not ignore every aspect of his office. Not one. He must not ignore, that came out wrong. He must not ignore one aspect, any aspect of his office. There's teaching, there's leading, there's praying, there's quite a bit to it. Now, the Lord is the good or great shepherd of the church and Israel. Now, whatever your spiritual gift is, and I've said this multiple times, I'm going to keep saying it till we're done, is that you, for the example of how you do what you do, you look to the Lord. Right? There was a man at Grace Bible Church where I was grew up, I guess. I started going there when I was 25 years old, but I spent 20 years there, and there's a deacon there, Ray Almeida Sr. He's had a son, Ray Almeida, and he was the quintessential deacon. This big Portuguese guy, this big rock head, and he's just and a great guy. He had a massive head. One of the things I remember of him, and he was just big, and he, when you first met him, you just thought he was the gruffest, meanest guy. And if you got to know him, he's a teddy bear. But he loved the church. He loved the Word of God. He was, aggressive. There's many aspects to him. You say, well, that makes a great deacon. So, okay, was he good at what he did? Yes. Should every deacon mimic him? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Aspects, sure. Same with pastors. I could look to pastors and watch them online or something and say, well, I should be like him. Actually, someone told me that once when I was first started teaching at Grace Bible. They said, somebody came to me after I taught a class and said, you have a lot of good information, but you don't teach it right. You don't deliver it really well, kind of in a roundabout way, is what he said. And he said, you're not like this guy. And he pointed out a person who delivers, a good delivery. And, it hurt, but I said to myself, well, I'm going to be the good delivery guy now. And each time I went up after that for the next few months, I tried to imitate another person. And it was horrible. Horrible. Like, who am I being here? Someone else? the way I found to do what I do in a way that I'm getting better at, but the way that I found to do it was by doing it and trusting God and stick with what is true. Let's take for a deacon, right? A deacon has a certain aspects, which is also in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And he has certain aspects that Paul writes, this is what a deacon does, and this is what a deacon is. And you follow through on that, and you do that, but in your own personality. Don't imitate someone else. The one that we imitate is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sticking with deacons, if a deacon is a minister, that's what it's his. That word means servant, and Jesus was a servant. Right, the quintessential servant. Therefore, again, we're not to imitate other people. If I have the gift of helps, you might know of someone who has that. You're not to imitate them, their personalities, and so on. You're to just do the job as the Lord has told you to in following Him. So, the Lord said to Peter when he said, shepherd my sheep, he first said, do you love me? Right? Do you love me? Not do you love the job? Do you love the sheep? Because you're not always going to, you're always going to love the sheep. You're not always going to like the sheep, right? You're not always going to like the people you serve. But do you love him? Do you love the master? That is the important part. All right, Hebrews 13, and that'll do it here, I think. Yeah. Hebrews 13:20. Our great shepherd is a compassionate guardian of our souls in 1 Peter 2:25. He laid down his life for the sheep in John 10:11, but he's not dead in Hebrews 13:20. I say, well, yeah, we knew that. Of course we did. But now there's several aspects to this that, you know, first off is we know that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be, the word he uses is recompensed for what we've done, the works that we've done, whether good or bad. And that's just as easily as he puts it, as Paul writes it in 2 Corinthians 5:10. we're going to be resurrected into eternity. And the work that we do here is going to be important for that. There's been, again, filling in the blanks, as I mentioned, from some that I've heard teach that, you know, because there's reward in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, that they've further gone on to say, well, some believers who haven't had a lot of work are going to be, you know, at a lesser station for all of eternity. To the point where, you know, I was told that some believers are going to be stuck in Bible class for like all of eternity because they didn't learn the Bible here. So while the rest of us are out in the playground, the eternal playground, some Christians are going to be stuck in school. Like, it's like summer school. I never had to go to summer school, but I knew kids who did. And I mean, God, this is the most God-awful thing that you ever had to do. It is not so much that it's beautiful outside and sunny and warm, but you know all your friends are out having fun and you're not. Is it, you know, so that's a leap, you know. The Bible doesn't say that, anything like that. So leave that stuff. We have questions about it, sure. But what's given to us in the Scripture, which means the Scripture is sufficient, what's given to us in the Scripture is just what we need. And we need to know that the work that we do here is going to mean something there in eternity. How much? What kind? You know, what are the rewards? What do they look like? Is it? Yeah, that doesn't matter. God doesn't give us the details on that. You know, there are crowns. You know, but are you actually going to be walking around with three crowns on your head? And I don't. You know, who knows? This resurrected shepherd is gone before us into heaven. All the sheep are going to be there with him. And again, how we have been here will have impact on what we will be there. I hope you know what I mean by that. I mean, in some way, in a way that I can't really define. So look at Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, so this is really at the end of his letter, this magnificent letter. Whoever wrote it, we don't know. But the God of peace is to equip us in everything that we do, according every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. And taking this back, the that God is at work in you, that Philippians 2:13, and we obey and God works. The same thing is said here. It's very similar. That God is in you working to do that which is pleasing to him. He'll accomplish all his good pleasure in you. And we're equipped in every good thing to do his will. Now, to do his will, I can't be forced to do that. I've got to do it. I've got to agree. I've got to learn what the will is, and I've got to agree with it and go and do it. And if I do, the promise is that God is going to work pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. It's an awesome deal. It's the greatest of deals. God is really doing all the work and is asking me by faith to make the decisions that align with his will. And no, it's not easy all the time. But the part I left out, the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of his eternal covenant, Jesus Christ our Lord. The God who resurrected Christ is working in us, and we will be resurrected as well with him for all of eternity. And this time we get to do the work that he had done in our gifts, whatever our spiritual gifts are. We get to serve the body of Christ. We get to strengthen ourselves, strengthen our faith. It takes years to do it, but the reward is great for time and eternity. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you have provided for us this life. Thank you that you have revealed it to us in your word. And may we, Father, take from these things that we learn of our Lord, and may we find the strength and the courage and the hope to do them in following you and to really break through to maturity, each of us, to be able to do that which is exceeding abundant. We ask this in Christ's name, amen.
Everybody's wise to do. Christ.